The rest of you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I did not misspeak. It's 12, not 24. There is a condition that is spreading. Some of the symptoms of which can be dizziness, difficulty swallowing, dry mouth, fast heartbeat, fatigue, headaches, inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, muscle tension, nausea. Take note, nervous energy, rapid breathing, again, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, twitching. More seriously, could be suppression of the immune system, digestive disorders, muscle tension, short-term memory loss, premature coronary artery disease, heart attack even. These are the symptoms. The symptoms of what, you say? Not the symptoms of coronavirus. These are the symptoms of anxiety. Unlike coronavirus, anxiety is oftentimes self-imposed. And unlike coronavirus, God Himself provides for us the cure in the Word to anxiety. And we're going to read Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 35, and see some of how God would have us to deal with anxiety. And so in verse Luke 12, 22, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows what you need, that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so with these words, the Lord Jesus Christ instructed his disciples regarding fear and anxiety. And he draws a distinction in verse 30 and says, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows what you have need of them." The idea being that Jesus is saying to his disciples, "You're going to be different. You're going to be different." It makes sense that the nations have fear and anxiety. That is, the unbelieving nations have fear and anxiety. Why? Because they do not have the comforting reality of a heavenly Father who knows what they have need of, who values them greatly. And so this morning, we just want to spend a few moments in this text understanding a little bit about anxiety, fear, and worry. Some of you may be experiencing that right now. I'm not trying to condemn you for that. It's a very natural human response, which is understandable. And just as a little bit of self-disclosure, I, in years past, actually went through a couple years of anxiety, and even panic attacks. And I went through that. And even some of you may remember years and years ago me standing in the pulpit and actually saying to the congregation that I was right then experiencing a panic attack while I was attempting to preach. I went through that season of life where I experienced the real effects of anxiety and panic. I felt the real physical effects of panic and anxiety. I felt the reality that even when I could intellectually tell myself that there's no reason to be anxious or panicked, the physiological reactions were still there. And so I went through that in life. And I took that to the Lord in prayer. And I struggled through that trying to understand it. And so I've been there to a certain degree to understand. And I say that to say, if you are one who struggles with anxiety, please understand that I'm not lecturing you from a position of not understanding the real physical, intellectual, or emotional struggle that you experience as a result of anxiety. But Jesus does help us, and I think that he helped me in dealing with anxiety. And so we're going to see first and foremost that anxiety or worry ultimately, at the end of the day, is actually an exercise in futility. It's an exercise in futility. In addition to the health effects that I kind of cited earlier, which are actually symptoms or consequences of anxiety, the chronic worrier can even see relationships and overall outlook on life suffer. For some, with an inability to cope with the anxieties of life, sometimes they turn to harmful lifestyles even as a way to escape or a way to cope. Oftentimes, anxiety is really an obsession with the possible problems of tomorrow, an obsession with the possible problems of tomorrow. Now, calm, thoughtful planning for tomorrow is right and is responsible. And so please do not take anything that I say this morning to say that you're not going to be conscious of your responsibilities and common sense, right? Such planning is important. Buying enough toilet paper for a few weeks, common sense. Buying toilet paper for the next 2.5 years, fear and anxiety. It's not only healthy, it's not even not only not healthy to be anxious and overcome with fear, it's actually futile. So verse 25, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? What are you trying to accomplish through your anxiety? Understand that though we're trying to control the uncontrollable, what God is saying is that it is actually uncontrollable as far as you are concerned. He is in control, but we cannot take the control from God's hands and then feel as if we are going to control my circumstances through worry or anxiety. And so Jesus says to his disciples, you're caught up with the cares of tomorrow as if your incessant worrying can actually make a positive difference on the outcome. He says your constant worrying can't add an hour to your lifespan. In fact, judging by the list of symptoms that I mentioned earlier, your worry is far more likely to diminish your lifespan. Matthew 6:34, Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, this is not to advocate flippancy or irresponsibility, but rather, listen, a faith-filled dependence upon God as our provider and our protector. There will be no unexpected circumstances which God cannot handle on our behalf. And so we rest in this. Doesn't mean trouble's not coming. I'll tell you a little bit about that later. It doesn't mean trouble's not coming. But it does mean that in the midst of trouble, and even under the threat of trouble, we can still live an anxiety-free life. The fact of the matter is tomorrow is in God's hands. James 4:13. James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a, a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. In other words, it's just a confession that tomorrow is in God's hands and not in mine. We should not presume upon tomorrow, but should rather have a spirit of submission to God and what He may choose to bring tomorrow. Whether it be presumption or whether it be anxiety, we overcome both of those by recognizing that tomorrow is held firmly in God's hands. So this daily worry about what might happen tomorrow or next week or next month or in the coming years is really a clear violation of God's design for the faith. He's actually designed the faith to be a daily relationship, right? And so He says in the model prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's a daily dependence. And so anxiety replaces daily dependence upon God with worry for tomorrow. And according to Christ in our passage, it's futile. It's not going to accomplish anything. In fact, it has nothing but negative ramifications on our lives. And as we're going to see next, it really affects our faith. And so first and foremost, worry and anxiety is really an exercise in futility. We don't have the power to change anything through anxiety, and it misses the point that tomorrow actually rests in God's hands, not ours. And so anxiety is an exercise in futility. And next of all, anxiety can be a failure of faith. My notes actually say anxiety is a failure of faith, but I'm tempering that a little bit. Partially because of my own personal experience. And that is, I understand that you may have all faith in God, but it still doesn't keep you from trembling. It still doesn't keep your heart rate from increasing. There are real physiological responses to anxiety. And even though your mind and heart convince you of what you know about God, your body still responds the way that it responds. I understand that. I've been there. I'm not trying to communicate that because you are anxious or even have panic attacks that you're a faithless person. But what I am going to say to you is that working in the realm of faith and using the means of grace will help you. Even as your body is responding the way it is, even though your mind is racing and your heart is pumping and your hands are shaking, even in the midst of that moment, you can trust God and come through the other side of it. But the fact is, anxiety or worry fails to believe the sovereignty which God exercises over our circumstances. And so Jesus gives two examples in our passage. One, He illustrates that there's no need to fret over where our food will come from. The other, there's no need to worry about where our clothing comes from. So verse 24. "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. Yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Have you ever heard a raven? Remember, just a few years ago, we were at Algonquin Park, and there sitting in the campsite, ravens were landing in the trees. And we don't really have ravens like this in this area, but these were obnoxious. I mean, just obnoxious. They sounded like screaming children. Just obnoxious birds. And I think that Jesus is using these birds in particular as an example, because if God will care for these obnoxious birds that neither sow nor reap, and don't have storehouses or barns, how much more value are you than the birds? It says they don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't have storehouses, they don't have barns, which it seems to be that's an allusion to the parable of the rich fool, the guy who stocks up everything he needs and says, you know, I got so much stuff, I'm going to pull down my barns and build new barns, I'm going to kick back and relax. And then Jesus says, what if God comes and requires your soul? They don't plant, they don't harvest. These birds are not fretting about tomorrow, however. Every day they find seed, worms, insects, to their heart's content, all of which is what? Provided by God. Psalm 104:27 says, "These all look to you," that is to God, "to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with the good things. This is God. He's the benevolent God. He is the providing God. He provides for those whom he creates. And you, number one, are God's crowning achievement by virtue of creation, just as human beings, but even more than that as believers. You are the product of redemption. And so valuable via creation, but even more valuable via redemption. Why? Because through redemption, he has done what? He's purchased you with the blood of his own son. Of far more value than ravens. That doesn't mean we don't labor. We do work, but we recognize that even the strength to work comes from God, and he provides it. And so 1 Timothy 5:8, we're told, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. So work and provide. But understand, the ultimate source of all this provision is God himself. And so we labor understanding it's God's means of provision for us. But we do it all with an attitude of dependency and trust upon him. And so, as a regular course of creation, God provides. The message is that if God faithfully cares for these, how much the more will he care for us? And then verse 27, he gives another example. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, oh, you of little faith? Now we're not even talking about animals. We're talking about, yes, a beautiful flower, okay, but it's transient. Here today, gone tomorrow. Here, it's beautiful to look at. It provides a purpose. But then tomorrow, it's cast in the oven. It's just fuel for the fire. The point is that God, by virtue of his sovereign upholding of creation, provides the sunlight, and he provides the rain, and he provides the soil and the nutrients and everything for this beautiful thing to grow. And if he's willing to do all of that for this, that's fleeting. How much the more is he going to do for you? I marvel sometimes at creation. I love watching animals. I love watching creation. I love watching documentaries. And the thing that always strikes me is that whether or not there's ever a camera there, whether or not there's ever a human being there, it just continues. The animals are doing their thing, and God's providing for them, and they're building their nests, and they're building their dens, and they're doing whatever they're doing, and it's all there simply for God's glory so that he can watch, and he's pleased with his own creation. See some of these creatures that are made that are just absolutely incredible with their colors and their patterns and their abilities and so on, and it's all for his pleasure. No human beings to witness some of this, but it all continues according to his plan. He provides the watch care over his creation. And if he's going to do that for the animals, for the plants, how much the more for those who are twice valuable, first by creation and next through redemption. And so Luke 12:6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more value than many sparrows. And so that provides for us confidence. I'm worried and I'm anxious about tomorrow. No, wait a second. You are precious to God. He delights in you. He created you and he has redeemed you. And so take solace in the reality that you are not there left adrift upon random circumstance. That ought to provide for us such a confidence that we don't have to have the same fear and anxiety that drives us out there to behave or to react the same way as the Gentiles do. Or as Jesus says here, as the nations do, or as unbelievers do. And so our response as believers is different because of faith, because of the reality that God is our Father. And so anxiety feels as if we are helplessly adrift upon the waves of fate. What we learn from this passage is that God is always in control and constantly providing for us. We are the crown of his creation and the product of redemption. And so he's promised you and I clothing and care, necessities of life, yes. And so to be anxious is to fail to believe really the sovereignty that God exercises over our circumstances. Next of all, it fails to to believe the value which God has placed upon his children. And we just touched on this. But look at verse 24. You can consider the ravens, yes. And then he says, of how much more value are you than the birds? Verse 28, of how much the more will he clothe you, O you of little faith. You understand the point. And I said creation and redemption, twice valuable. Acts 20:28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's you, purchased by God with the blood of his own son. 1 Peter 1:18 says that we are redeemed or ransomed, not by perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I say that you are valuable by virtue of creation, yes, as the crowning achievement of God's creation, but you're also incredibly valuable by virtue of redemption. That is, our value comes by not our inherent goodness. Our value comes by the price which God has paid for us. And so you as a believer, what do you represent? You and your redemption are incredibly valuable because of the value of the price that was paid. The value of Christ and his death upon the cross is now inseparably linked to your value. God is not going to cast aside those whom he has purchased with the precious blood of his son. And so anxiety driven by this thought that I'm helplessly adrift upon the waves of fate, wait a second. You have a heavenly Father who has purchased you with the blood of his own son, incredibly valuable and incredibly precious. That's who you are. You need to factor this and consider it as you read the headlines. God did not pay the ultimate price of the death of his son because we were incredibly valuable, but we are incredibly valuable because God has redeemed us with the ultimate price of the death of his son. And so if God is willing to purchase us to himself by paying the immeasurable price of the death of Christ, the perfect, spotless lamb, then what in the world would he ever withhold from us? And that's exactly the point that Romans 8 makes. What shall we say then? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So anxiety fails to consider how immeasurably valuable we are to God. Not due to any innate or inherent value in us, but because of the price he paid for us. If he has loved and cared for us enough to set his affection upon us from before the foundation of the world, and then predestined us to salvation, providing Christ as a sacrifice, and then to call us to himself through the gospel, and then justify us through faith, and then glorify us ultimately, providing all the spiritual blessings of salvation, all that is rightfully due to Christ and given to us, then how foolish is it then for us to believe that he would not provide earthly care for us? Anxiety fails to believe the sovereignty which God exercises over our circumstances. Anxiety fails to believe the value which God has placed upon his children. Next of all, anxiety fails to believe the knowledge which God has of our needs and the pleasure with which he provides them. Look at verse 29. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And now, again, the balance is that we don't simply look in our cupboard and say, well, I need some canned goods, but, you know, I have a Heavenly Father who cares for me, and so I'm not going to worry about it. We provide, we work, we get funds, we go and we shop, yes. That's not the point. The point is we don't have fear and anxiety over that provision. Such anxiety, Jesus says, is characteristic of unbelievers. That's how the nations of the world react. Reminder here is that we have a caring, all-knowing Father who not only knows all of our needs, but takes pleasure in providing them. Psalm 147:7 says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow in the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. And so there in that psalm, the connection is made between God's provision and God's delight. God is not a stingy father who reluctantly gives only the barest of necessities to his children. On the contrary, he delights and takes pleasure in providing for his children when they depend fully on him and ask in faith. And so 1 Peter 5:7, we're reminded to cast all of our anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And so the reality of God's care, the reality of the fact that God delights in us, should lead us to what? Say, because he cares, I cast my anxieties upon him. He'll care for me. Anxiety is an exercise in futility. Anxiety is a failure in faith, or can be a failure in faith. Anxiety, next of all, is a robber of freedom. A robber of freedom. Verse 31. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is he saying? He's saying when you refuse fear and anxiety and instead rely upon God, knowing that he cares for you and he'll provide for you and that your circumstances are in his control, when you do all of that, it liberates you. And so you go sell all your possessions. What is he saying? You don't have to go through life so fearful and anxious that you have to try to be in control of everything. Instead, what you say is, I'm relying upon God. I know he's going to provide. So that gives me the liberty to go and to what? Be generous and to be liberal with my goods and with my relationships and whatever it might be. I can do that because I don't feel like I have to try to control everything. And so, relying upon him then does what? Gives us the liberty. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags. Do not grow old. That is, then have an eternal perspective. Let go of the earthly worries. And in doing so, what are you doing? You're storing up what? Actual heavenly treasure, not earthly. And so anxiety somehow believes that God is detached and reluctant to provide, which isn't true. In actuality, he is intimately involved in every aspect of your life, and he knows what you have need of even before you ask it. He knows what you need even before you know it. And he takes pleasure in providing this for you. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God. I'm going to say that's a liberating peace. The liberating peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so the one who insists on taking all the worry and anxiety of life upon his or her own shoulders and not placing them on the shoulders of God is like, you know, you think about, you ever been to a pool with your child? And, you know, your child hasn't learned how to swim, and so they got the thing around their waist, and they got the floaties on. I mean, they got all those things that even if you were just to throw them in the middle, they're just going to bob right back up, and they're going to be okay, right? I mean, you've seen that before. Your child's there in the pool, and you want to kind of get them used to it, maybe teach them how to swim or how to doggy paddle or something, and they're just, like, hanging onto the edge. I mean, white knuckles, right? And you're like, come on. And they're just hanging on, and you didn't know they were that strong. You're trying to pull them into the middle. They won't let go. And you're trying to tell them, I got you. I've got you. I've got you. Right? Maybe you're a dad, and you're like, Dad, Daddy's got you. Daddy's got you. But they won't let go. Why? They don't trust you. Dad, what have you done? No. What is the idea? I'm going to handle this. And so their little tiny arms, you know, and the meager strength that they have, I'm going to take care of myself, not realizing Dad's got you. Dad's far more capable of caring for you than you are yourself. And it's not until they let go, commit themselves completely to the care of their father, that they really then can, what, experience safety, yet, but also experience liberty, right? Let go of the edge. Let go of the edge. Entrust yourself to your father, and you will have freedom. And so, God has provided everything we need in our relationship with him to be free from anxiety and worry. He's our loving Father who values us immensely, knows everything we have need of, delights in providing it for us, and has every ability to do so. Therefore, what should our response be? Well, we receive the freedom which He's given us. Let go of the side of the pool, if we want to use that illustration. Enjoy the freedom. Enjoy the security that exists within His loving, capable arms. And so, what do? Recognize that life is about far more than securing our basic needs, yes. Relinquish control of tomorrow to God's capable hands. Remember that we are of tremendous value to God and He delights in providing for us. Reorder our priorities, making His will and His kingdom our highest concern. And then we have complete freedom from worry and anxiety. Free ourselves from the cares and anxieties of this life and set our hearts upon God. Pursue Him. Let Him care for you. Yes. Now, in closing, entrusting ourselves to God and refusing anxiety and worry doesn't mean that trouble's not going to come. It doesn't mean that trouble's not going to come. Trouble is going to come. If you think that your fear and worry and anxiety and preparation or over-preparation is going to fend off trouble, you've got it wrong. Just as God is sovereign and has control over our circumstances so He can provide for us and keep trouble at bay, so too God is completely sovereign over our circumstances, and so He can bring trouble whenever He chooses. You and I have no power or control over that. Trouble may still come. You have to get the fear and the anxiety and worry. You have to have a biblical perspective on this because trouble is coming. And so some principles when trouble does come. Understand that even trouble is within God's plan for you. Even trouble is within God's plan for you. Jesus Christ suggested to His disciples that they get in the boat to go to the other side before His disciples were fearing for their life in the midst of a storm. Even trouble is within God's plan for you. Next of all, God has never promised freedom from trouble, but always grace to go through trouble. He's never promised freedom from trouble, but grace in the midst of trouble. Next of all, God works all things for good, even trouble in your life. Next, God's greatest good in your life is that you grow in Christ's likeness. God works all things for good, and the greatest good is Christ's likeness. Sometimes God's greatest good is not the removal of trouble. Sometimes God's greatest good is the trouble stays so that you can become more like Christ. Next of all, trouble validates and strengthens faith. It's in the midst of trouble that you're refined. Your faith is exposed. Your faith is purified. Trouble validates and strengthens faith. Next of all, trouble is an opportunity to display the grace of God. Are you fearful about getting the coronavirus? Maybe you can be a wonderful testimony of how one is to react while enduring the coronavirus. Trouble is an opportunity to display the grace of God. Next of all, even in the midst of trouble, we're still getting more than we deserve. Even in the midst of trouble, we are still getting more than we deserve. And lastly, not to end on a low note, lastly, the worst case scenario for a believer is what? Paul said, for him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. When you remove the fear of death, you remove the fear of everything else. When you remove the fear of death and understand that death has lost its power and its sting, it should embolden you then to live life without fear and without anxiety. And so just as a practical note to our church body, as you're watching the news, you see headlines, there's a lot of anxiety out there, there's a lot of fear out there. Be prepared. Practically, be prepared. Don't let your preparation look like somebody who's driven by fear and anxiety. Be prepared. Be practical. But in all of this, do not lose sight of biblical principles and who you are and who God is and what his plan is for you, and apply those biblical principles to your response. And in doing so, be a wonderful testimony to those who are around you. And take note of the behaviors of the world that seem to violate what you know about Christian character and how you ought to respond, and be different, right? And in doing so, be a wonderful example to those around you. And then you can already understand how through difficulty, wonderful purposes can come to play. And so respond well, maintain your faith, don't give in to fear and anxiety. It doesn't mean don't be prepared. And so going forward, we as a church are going to, and I put out a note to all of you, the elders did, and it indicated kind of what our approach is and what principles drive us during this time and how we're going to respond. We're going to reassess that as time goes on. But at the end of the day, ultimately, we're going to be driven by what we know about who God is, who we are, what his plan is for us, and understand even if trouble comes, we're not left adrift. We have biblical principles to guide us, and we understand our relationship with God provides comfort, and there's never going to be a time where we're going to suggest that we give in to fear and anxiety. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do come to you and ask that you would comfort. It's one thing to understand biblical principles on an intellectual level. It's another thing for your Holy Spirit to impart it to our hearts and for us then to trust you on the basis of what the Word says. And so we pray that you'd help us in the midst of what seems to be becoming a global panic to illustrate what it is to be your children. We are different. We're set apart from the nations because we have you as our Heavenly Father. Lord, we confess that you are sovereign over circumstances, which means that you have allowed this to occur. You've permitted this to come into our lives. And Lord, your desire at this point is simply that we respond well. And so help us to be reminded of who you are, what you've done for us in Christ, how much you value us, what your promises are to us, and the instructions you've given us as far as how to respond to trouble, to fear, and to anxiety. We pray you bless, give us opportunities to be a witness to the world, a world that is facing this difficulty without the assurances that we've just stated. They don't have the same assurance of your loving fatherly care. They don't have the same assurance of your value upon them because of Christ. We have wonderful privilege being able to rest in these promises, and they don't. So help us to be examples, help us to be witnesses, help us to be a help to them, and show us how we can reach our community during this time of trouble. And then, Lord, I just pray for these this morning, as much as we can talk about these principles, I understand and I know on a personal level that it can be very difficult then to apply and to see our minds and our hearts fall in line and to be controlled by the Scriptures. So we pray for your mercy and your grace on those who struggle with anxiety. We also recognize that, like many conditions, anxiety may not be something that you remove. But for some, it may be a perpetual struggle. For some, it may be that thorn in the flesh, like the Apostle Paul had and prayed that you would remove, but you refused. And for these, I pray that they would understand your grace is sufficient, that you would help them to trust you as they continue to struggle with the reality of anxiety. Give them grace. Pray that you give those around them understanding. Pray that we'd never be guilty of trying to beat somebody over the head with Scripture who's struggling with real anxiety. Instead, help us to be compassionate, loving, and caring, come alongside and support. And so maybe there's others who don't have a history with anxiety, but certain circumstances right now in the headlines are tempting them to anxiety. For these, I pray that you would just comfort them with the Scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would impart the Scriptures to them. Pray that there would be practical application made, that even when our emotions are not affirming it, we take what we know from Scripture and we behave in line with what we know and not necessarily how our anxiety is leading us to feel. Lord, we thank you for this, and we do praise you. Thank you that you're not a distant Father, but you are here with us. You love us. You care for us. You place immense value upon us, and you seek to bless us and to care for us just as you bless and care for your own Son. So I pray you'd impart that to our hearts. If there's anybody here this morning who's not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that they would come to Jesus for salvation, understanding that it's through Christ that they can have relationship with you, be reconciled to you, so that you then become their Father as well. So I pray that these would repent of their sin, come to Christ, trusting Him as Savior and Lord. We thank you for all this, and we praise you for it, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.